If you're ready to confront your destiny, if this is the moment that you've been praying for, tune in and listen to your cosmic cheerleader, Commander Lady Athena, for cosmic pep talks, for closet Christs. The show is the voice of the Ashtar Command. The call is for you to step forward into your greatness. Be listening on Wednesday. We have an appointment with destiny.
Greetings in the light and love of the Christ, our most radiant one. I'm Commander Lady Athena, and you're listening to the voice of the Ashtar Command. This evening our topic is mountain-moving faith and revelation power. So we're on a roll with a series of themes that address our walking in empowered self-mastery. As we come into the kingdom inheritance that we are designed to fulfill and to implement here upon Earth, as it moves into that vibration that we call the Golden Age, or the fifth world, or the fifth dimension, or higher. So it's a consciousness that we, let's say, step into, and then we learn the, we practice the ability to transcend and descend those states and those keys of consciousness into the human mind-body-spirit manifestation into the Earth. That's how that ascension is occurring, that dimensional shift of consciousness. We are transcending, rapturing, lifting into the Christ consciousness, into that higher, upper level of seeing, hearing, speaking, and manifesting God's kingdom. And then you have to wonder where time and space went, because all of a sudden you're just hatched like a little, I'm going to use the metaphor, baby eaglet. Not too pretty when it hatches, but a mighty, mighty bird when it is finally pushed out of that nest and it has to either splat on the ground below or learn how to fly. So we're much in that position of that eaglet that is now being pushed out of the nest. And I dare say we're not going to splat. We're going to fly. And to do that, we need to exercise a part of our consciousness and our vocalization and our realization that we haven't probably even used up until now. I think a lot of people are still waiting, waiting for something, someone to happen that will magically, presto, change-o, move us into this next dimension. And while it is going to occur out of time, such as we know it, at least that's what we're given to understand, there will be a certain, let's say, opening ourselves to new ways of seeing and being that will enable us to go into that. We're already, let's say, we have our vehicle in gear. So then it's quite simple for the great divine director to take that steering wheel and to direct our vehicle of our life into this new flow of energy. So let's take it in that that spirit as I share these different thoughts. Transcend my inadequacies of speech, because sometimes the topics I'm told to speak on are way beyond me, way beyond my ability. But I trust that where I lack, where I fall short, the divine spirit of truth within me will bridge completely and perfectly to each one of you in the area that you need to receive. Because only the divine spirit that lives inside of us knows how to speak into our hearts and minds and into our lives in very personal ways. And it's this that we want to heed as we do these exploratory seminars each week. So let's begin with a prayer. I'm going to be leading us in a prayer, and this is a prayer of faith and gratitude in which we use God's words as our affirming of what we are having as a recognition of what's going on in our lives in the higher sense. I know we all have those days. I had one not too many days ago in which you just feel like sitting on your tail and howling like a hound dog. But when I get into those places and spaces, which we all do from time to time, I have learned to go exactly the opposite direction. And instead of giving in to the tears or the sadness or whatever negative mood or fear or depression or whatever is trying to come against us, this technique that I'll show you of active gratitude and active faith, releasing your faith through your spoken words, how that will immediately shift out of those lower states of consciousness. In fact, it's absolutely impossible for gratitude and depression to coexist in the same mind. And, you know, gratitude, immediately when you start to express gratitude, the divine spirit comes present. Because gratitude is really the only way that we can truly walk in love with God. That's the only way we can show God that we love Him, is by expressing our gratitude. So that gratitude is so powerful, it immediately displaces depression. But try it. You know, don't take my word for it. Try it the next time you are tempted to sit on your pity pot and to wail and complain, and do just the opposite and begin to thank God for whatever you have, you know, from the very most obvious, which you'll see in a few moments as I pray with you, and the very thing that you would like to experience. So take a deep breath and relax. And uncross your arms and legs and sit up straight. That always gives the best positioning, I think, for spiritual attunement. And if you'd like, raise your upturned palms. And beloved Father, Mother God, we come before you tonight with great desire to know you, to know exactly your will in our lives, that we can be your people, your kingdom walkers, your kingdom speakers, your kingdom ambassadors in this earth, that our lives may show up in contrast to those who still wander in darkness and try to follow the ways of the world. Help us to be conspicuous, Father, in that we are walking in the light of your truth as you reveal it, as your power comes more and more present within us. We thank you so very much that every day and every way you're speaking into our lives in amazing ways. I thank you, Father, that every day you are positioning us ever more perfectly in your divine design for our lives. I want to thank you for the gift of life, the gift of conscious life, the gift of being aware of the things that we are aware of at this time, having the opportunity to have access to radio programming such as this, and books, and internet friends, and websites, and things that we can gain greater and greater understanding of the world that we live in, and more importantly, who governs the world, who rules the world, who has actually spoken the world into existence with your words and breathed life into it with your breath. Father, I thank you for the gift of breath that's breathing me right now, beating my heart. I thank you that you have given provision, a comfortable place to live, and food, and the things that were needful for this day. I thank you for love and friends and companions. I thank you for support. I thank you that all things have worked together in my life for good. I thank you that your purpose for me is to be in good health and to prosper. I thank you that you prosper me in everything I put my hands to. I thank you that before I even have a need, you have foreseen it and are already working things together for my good. I thank you that your kingdom plan and destiny for me meets me around every corner, and that miracles of divine intercession and divine interjection and divine dispensation present my kingdom destiny to me everywhere I walk, everything I touch, everything I do abounds to me with your grace. I thank you that you know my heart and that you seek me constantly. I thank you that you have made the crooked ways in my life straight, that you have purchased me and covered me with the blood of your Son, Jesus, that I am washed white as snow, that I am the righteousness of Christ, that there is no condemnation on me, and that I am an inheritor of eternal life. I thank you for the price that was paid for me, exceedingly precious and dear. I thank you that you loved me that much to give everything that you had, and then some. I thank you that I have come to know you and love you, and that all of the desire of my heart is to do your will only. I thank you, Father, for my children and for my loved ones. I thank you that you're guarding them and guiding them, and that they are taught of the Lord, and great is their peace. Yes, yes, my children are taught of the Lord, and great is their peace. And their name shall be mighty upon the land, for they too have been covered with the blood of the Lamb. My whole household is tended over with your provision and your grace and your protection. Everyone in my family is marked for salvation, and I thank you, Father, for that. I thank you that you sent your angels to guard and guide us in all ways and to protect us against the spirit of this world and its darkness. Thank you, Father, that you're opening our eyes to truly see and our ears to truly hear. Thank you, Father, that you have taken our hearts of stone and turned them into soft, loving, and compassionate hearts. Thank you, Father, that you've filled us with your Holy Spirit. Thank you, Father, that you've gifted us with unique and precious treasure and gifts, each marked for our doing and our presenting upon the table of presentation. We offer them before you, Father, with our love, knowing that of ourselves we do nothing, you do all things through us. And still, we're so grateful for the opportunity to present our gifts, that which we have done through the light of your guidance within us and your wise counsel. And so we offer all that we have, all that we are, all that we see, think, and do before you, Father, that you may bless and sanctify it and bring us into greater and greater likeness to your Son, greater and greater Christ-likeness, the Christ being the Anointed One. Father, we would be your anointed ones, your Christed souls in this day, in this hour. We would be your history makers. We would be those who proclaim his story in this history of this world. And we thank you with all of our hearts, Father, for the gift of being here, of knowing you, of the length of days that you've apportioned for us, for the health and strength that we need to meet and to face everything that we will ever need to meet and face. We thank you, Father, that you're our justifier and justice, that we don't have to fight our battles, that you go before us as our vindicator and protector, our defender, our strong tower, are solid rock. Yours, Father, are the wings under which we hide ourselves in your most secret place. And Father, we know to you, as we offer our full heart to you, you will fill our understanding and reveal to us the mysteries upon your heart, that we may know your heart, Father, and be people after your heart. All of this we speak into our own lives prophetically. We speak it in divine spiritual languages, in tongues, as your Holy Spirit anoints us and rises up within us. And Father, we ask for the gift of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, those of us who have received your Son, those of us who have been born again into the kingdom. We ask a baptism of the Holy Spirit upon each one that is willing and ready to receive. And Father, this and all things we commend to you and to your Spirit with deepest, deepest love and gratitude. And to all this we say, Amen. So let it be. Amen. In this way, you see, beloveds, you can begin to transmute the energy of negative states and shift it immediately into proactive speaking the word. I was speaking God's will and God's word into our lives. And this is part of the gifting that we have. We are to prophetically speak. And when you speak prophetically, you impart strength, you impart encouragement, and you bring comfort, whether you're speaking prophetically into your own life or into the lives of whomever you're speaking with. Always remember to speak life. If you speak life, and that more abundant, you are speaking God's will into that situation. Life is that which gives energy. Life is that which imparts luminosity, openness, vividness, clarity, that makes the way less cluttered before yourself and before your brothers and sisters. So let's learn to speak God's word. Let's learn to speak prophetically and powerfully with the Holy Spirit, which gives us utterance. It is the Spirit of truth within us that gives us divine utterance and clothes our words with effectiveness so that they go they go like tongues of flame, divine flame that illumines and clears and burns free and releases entrapped consciousness. That is a major part of our mission as priests and priestesses of the Order of Melchizedek. We are those that set the captives free. And truth, and living and abiding in the truth as taught by the Master, our Master Jesus, is the only way to live in victory and to be free, to set ourselves free, and to set the captives of the world also free. So this is a commission, a divine commission, that each one of us that are followers of the Christ have been mandated to do by Jesus. We are to preach this gospel of the kingdom, this good news of the kingdom, to every living creature, and to make disciples out of every nation. That is to say, to call them into the excellence of their divine inheritance and to point out that by themselves they can't do it. Nothing can be accomplished without God's grace in this world, without our faith, which releases that greater power, and God's grace moving upon our lives and through our lives. So Jesus said that if we had faith as small as a mustard seed, and I think that's the smallest seed that there is, and we didn't doubt, that we could speak to that mountain and have it removed to the sea. You know, I've known people that have actually taken that scriptural verse and believed it and done just that. So when you have powerful faith, and even if you don't have powerful faith, if you speak the word in whatever measure of faith you've got, even if it's tiny as a mustard seed, and you don't doubt, that's the caveat here, don't doubt, don't second guess once you've spoken the word. Speak the word in faith, not doubting, and it will be as you said. Now, by mountain, Jesus was speaking about whatever seems to be standing in the way of our greater divine expression. It could be anything. Well, you know, the best place to always start with any of this information is to look at your own life. Your life is your meditation. It's your message, it's your mission, and it's your training arena and your meditation. So what is your mountain? We all have them. We all have a mountain. Jesus referred to it as our cross. I'm not sure if it was Jesus, but in the scriptures it's mentioned as the cross we bear. Now, Jesus did say, pick up your cross and follow me. He did say that. So the cross that we pick up is whatever is the biggest, heaviest challenge that we personally are confronted with. Whatever that may be, is your mountain depression? Is it addiction? Debt? Disease? Lack? Family troubles? Marriage problems? Whatever. Speak to that mountain. It's not enough to pray about your mountain. Hear me now. It's not enough to pray about your mountain. Dear God, please help me. That isn't going to cut it. Oh, well, you know, God always honors the prayers. But we're talking about mountain-moving power. So it's not enough to pray about your mountain or to tell others about your mountain or to simply have others pray about your mountain. Not that that isn't honored. I mean, that does help. But I'm not talking to spiritual infants here. I'm talking to closet Christs who want to step out of that closet and walk as a Christ-conscious being on this earth. So it's not enough to even receive counseling about your mountain. People used to come to me for soul purpose overviews where I counseled them about their mountains. And one day I thought, you know what? This is absolutely doing nobody any good whatsoever other than to give them a vision of what could be. But they're still going to have to come to the revelation power on their own. So I stopped doing those counseling sessions. I don't do them anymore. But I am offering a similar type of service, and I think a more effective one, by these weekly seminars. So your mountain, whatever it is, must be moved and mastered by you. That's it. Whatever it is, your mountain will respond only to your voice. Again, this is for the matured souls. It isn't for the babies that still are learning to pray. I'm trusting that those who have stayed with me this long are ready for some meat. You know, you graduated from the bottles, the milk bottle. So your mountain is there to enable you to practice your mountain-moving faith and power. You could look at your mountain like your personal trainer. enabling you to push beyond your former limitations and areas of weakness. Your mountain is there to bring you from being like a little puny lion cub to becoming a mighty lion king. I have a picture in my AOL picture file about a little yellow kitten sitting in front of a mirror, and his image in the mirror is that of Aslan, the lion from the Chronicles of Narnia. It's a little kitten looking at this reflection, and here's a lion. I think it's so darling because there's a lion king in every single one of us. And to get that lion king out, we need the Lion of Judah. Our life only begins to make sense when it is seen through the image of Jesus. Jesus is the archetype, the way shower, the very image of everything the Father has purposed for us to be. He is the door, the matrix, the energetic signature, the fullness of what we have within us as a divine promise and potential. So it's only when we coordinate with Jesus and allow his spirit to operate within us that our true self that's been in the closet, that's been hidden, that's been hiding and sucking its thumb and sitting on its tail and howling, it enables that real self to begin to stir into awakening. And it gets born again. It gets regenerated. It gets reconfigured, downloaded, rewired, hardwired, whatever, so that the original divine pattern that God had prepared for us before the fall that occurred in Eden on this planet, before that occurred, it was set in place that this was the plan for man's restoration to this kingdom, the divine kingdom, and that earth would be a footstool for the Lord. It would be part of the colonization of this universe and galaxy and the extension of the Father's domain and kingdom. This has always been his kingdom. It was temporarily usurped by the dark ones, but the dark ones were defeated on Calvary by Jesus. So now we're in the restoration stage, and that is what we have a chance to do in coordination and cooperation with Jesus. So I think sometimes we try to do and be just way too much on our own. So much so we get in our own way and become our own mountain. Don't you feel like that sometimes? You're just going to get in your own way? I think this is quite obvious today when we see all the self-help programs, all the do-it-yourself and self-improvement techniques and endless emotional and mental processing and counseling and psychological approaches. And you know what? You can spend years and years and years and lots and lots and lots of money on that stuff and end up in the same situation. There hasn't been... It's like training a monkey. You can train the monkey to do certain things, but you can't transform the nature of the monkey of yourself. The only one that can transform our vacillating hearts and our monkey minds is the divine spirit revealing its presence from within us. Nothing outside is going to do it. It's an inner, it's an inside job. So we have, in a sense, we've replaced a very simple and spontaneous way of a child with all of our pseudo-intellectual approaches. You know, it's said that if no one had ever, ever, ever told us about God, that the very stones and nature itself would have revealed the glory of God to each one of us. Do you know that the story of the gospel is told over and over again in every tiny little seed that is planted in the ground and raises its little head to the light of the sun? Every single star, every galaxy, every celestial body can be heard to emit a divine song. Everyone has their keynote and their melodic refrain. Every single one is part of God's divine song being sung throughout creation. Everything you see, the phi ratio, for example, the golden mean that is seen in how shells and leaves and flowers unfold. Everything in nature, the very rocks themselves, proclaim the glory of God. And it is prophesied by the Lord that in the times to come, we will be so awakened in God and God in us that there will be no need to be taught anything about God, because the knowledge of the Lord will fill this earth as the waters cover the sea. That's a beautiful, beautiful thing to bear in mind, that even without our doing anything, ultimately, all things have come from God, and into God all things return. Now, that return can only be delayed in time and space, but ultimately, because we're all part of God and have never in highest truth left the heart of God, ultimately and eventually, from God we have come, and to God we shall return. So, if all of our doing, if we can be undone by our doing, which is usually what we do, after a while, we come undone. We come unraveled. We have major meltdowns, and at the point when our nose hits the dirt, the carpet, the floor, very often is when we give it all up, and then that magical, wonderful born-again experience takes place. So we've been told that to enter the kingdom of heaven, we must become as a little child. And so we haven't really lost that innocent child, but, you know, our passage through time and space has caused us to bury that child and cover it under piles of blankets of self-defense and many quilts of ego pretenses and layer upon layer of guilt and self-condemnation and misinformation and negative worldly conditioning. So it's interesting, when we're born again, that old nature completely is no more. We live an exchanged life. We lay down that old worldly conditioned self, the flesh self, the carnal self, the worldly self, the fallen self. We lay that down at the feet of the Christ, and we resurrect to a new life. So if you've ever wanted to just start all over again, all over, brand new, brand spanking new, with no past, then all you need to do is ask Jesus, exchange your old life for your new life in Christ. And it is renewed instantly. I've often thought, you know, it'd be really, really fascinating to take hair and blood samples from a person before salvation and after salvation. I am absolutely, positively sure that the blood and the hair samples before and after you have been born again spiritually will be different. In fact, you know, the blood chemistry of a saint, their saliva, in fact, all the secretions of a saintly person's body becomes curative, which is one of the reasons that Jesus spit on the dust, you know, made mud, and put it on the blind man's eyes, and his sight was restored. There's such power, you know, the power of the blood of Jesus, the power of the spittle, the power of the droplets of sweat that he was sweating when he was in great agony in the Garden of Gethsemane before he was crucified. All of these precious emanations from the body of the Son of God had such power. But my heavens, when you consider the power that the people had who were followers of Jesus when he sent the Holy Spirit at Pentecost to indwell them, they went from being wimps that ran like scared rabbits when Jesus was taken into custody before he was crucified. They all ran off, left him. In fact, Peter even denied him three times, as Jesus said he would. They went from that to the Pentecostal experience when the tongues of flame were activated in their crown chakras, and they were filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak in heavenly tongues and divine languages, and the languages of the people of all the regions that were present in Jerusalem at that time. And they went from being these frightened wimps to being so empowered that after Peter spoke under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, right after that experience, 3,000 people were born again after his first sermon. These men and women were so powerful that just a handkerchief, or in the case of Paul, his apron, because he was a tent maker, his apron would heal people. They were so powerful that when they would walk down the street, their very shadows would heal everybody that their shadow fell upon. In fact, it said in the book of Acts, you want to read an exciting book, get a copy of the New Testament and read the book of Acts. It's after the four Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, which tell the story of Jesus through various perceptions of those people that were with him at the time. And the book of Acts tells all of the acts that the apostles accomplished after they were filled with the Holy Spirit, which is what I keep talking about the need for us to be baptized with the fire of the Holy Spirit. In fact, when John the Baptist was baptizing, he said, "I baptize you with water, but there is one coming after me who is much greater than I am, so great that I am not worthy even to unlatch his sandals. And I baptize with water, but he will baptize you with fire and the Holy Spirit." So this is part of what has been missing in everyone's life that is not really able to live victoriously and have a really empowered presence and ministry on this planet. You find it cropping up more and more now because the Holy Spirit is now being poured collectively upon all flesh. Everyone is receiving it now. I would say it's being poured out. Whether or not they receive it, again, they have free will. But there is the greatest outpouring that has ever occurred in history, much greater than what happened at Pentecost with 120-some people in the upper room in Jerusalem after Jesus ascended. And he told them to go to the upper room in Jerusalem and to wait there until they were filled with power from the Holy Spirit. And they waited there and prayed and fasted and were in one accord. They were all in harmony as one. And after 10 days, the Holy Spirit fell upon them and filled them and transformed them to powerful, powerful evangelists of his message and his teaching, and healed, as he did, everyone. But it went from just him, you see. He left and ascended, and the Spirit was collectively poured out upon all of his followers. And today, it's being poured out on everyone. So, many of you will be called to ministries that are in places where people would never be reached by the church. They would never think of perhaps picking up a Bible or getting involved in any kind of a Christian organization. So they're going to learn about the power of Christ and the Holy Spirit and the Christ walk by whatever it is that you share in your life and your personal testimony. And it isn't about converting people to a faith. Jesus, none of the great manifestations of God, much less the Son of God himself, the fullness of the Father in the form of Jesus, none of them came to start a religion or to create any kind of a separate God box. This is all man's invention, and it's unfortunate because I think people very often are turned off from anything that has to do with Jesus because they associate him with the flaws and weaknesses of human beings who were followers and tried their very best to spread the teachings. Now, there are some powerful, powerful, powerful men and women of God that are true Christians, that are, and there's some powerful churches that are really, really, really full of genuine Christ love. And there are wonderful movements of God that have nothing to do with churches, but are just out there in the world doing the things that Jesus would do if he were here. And they're ministering to the poor and the widowed and the sick and the oppressed and the persecuted and the hurting and abused people throughout the world. That's the work of Christ. In fact, I've often told pastors, I think the last place we'd ever find Jesus when he returns is in any church. He's not going to be found in the churches. He's going to be down under the bridges with the homeless. He's going to be walking the streets with the prostitutes and the crack cocaine addicts. He's going to be out there where people need him. You know, he said even 2,000 years ago, he said, I haven't come for the people who are well. I've come for those who are sick, who need the great physician. So, you know, we live in a world of sick puppies, and we're here to feed the hungry, clothe the naked, house the homeless, give something to drink to the thirsty, lead people to Christ who are lost, raise the dead where that's necessary. And again, that's being done by the hundreds in Africa and India and other places in the world where, untimely death has come upon children or people that are needed to support their families. You know, there's miracles happening all over the world, which of course you don't hear in the mainstream media. But again, I encourage you to check out some of the information I've shared with you consistently in these seminars, because you're going to find a whole other world out there that is operating in incredible revelation power and tremendous walks of faith. I remember reading, gosh, I must have read these books back in the 70s. It was a series of books called The Sweet Breeze of Jesus, and it was about miracles that happened in the islands of Timor, T-I-M-O-R, wherever the heck that is. And these people had received very simple evangelistic messages, which I guess some visiting evangelists had shared with them, but they had believed everything that they were taught about Jesus 100%. Talk about full faith with nothing doubting. They completely believed everything they were told, and they were manifesting their food. They were doing exactly what Jesus did. Every miracle Jesus did, these people were doing, because they had the simple faith of a child. They heard the message, they believed it, and they received it, and they began to operate in that faith with nothing doubting, and became such a tremendous thing. I mean, people started to come to the island because the word began to spread and to gaze upon this thing that was happening. But I'll tell you this, these things are happening on the planet today. They're happening in Iris Ministries in Mozambique, where hundreds and thousands of people have been healed and fed and had miracles. Blind eyes see, deaf ears hear, lame people walk, amputated limbs regrow. And many, many, many people under the ministry of these African children have been raised from the dead. And much of this has been documented, and videos have been made of it. I mean, it's all out there if you have the interest to pursue what I'm saying in any degree of depth. You know, you're going to prove it to yourself if you look. So, we're meant to come to God flawed, okay? We're not meant to come to God self-perfected. This is a big, big, I think, error in our approach. In every religious approach, practically, people try to fix themselves. They try to save themselves. They try to enlighten themselves. They try to do all this stuff themselves. They don't give God any credit or any wiggle room. They think of God as some impersonal power in the universe. They don't have any kind of a personal relationship. And the truth is, they don't really have any power either. They can do cities, quasi-spiritual power that comes as a result of yogic practices and religious practices. You build up certain biophysical energies, but there's no real supernatural power operating through these people. At some point, they do burn out, and the more it is self-focused, the more it self-destroys. It backfires, when you do things out of your own flesh. And so we're meant to come to God immature, weak, untaught, imperfect, even foolish, because God uses the foolish things of us and of the world to confound the wise, or the people who think they're wise. So we're meant to be flawed and to come to God broken. We're not to come to God self-fixed. We're meant to totally be dependent upon God. And actually, a total failure at our lives. That is, until we meet God personally. And then it is God that gives the power to obtain wealth. It is God that gives the anointing to achieve success. It is God that gives the enablement to achieve anything that has lasting qualities of goodness and beauty and perfection, because that's God shining through whatever it is that we do, and that's how it's meant to be. So this is why people who seem to have it all, success, money, nice families, and even fame and fortune, all of them, when you get down to them and you begin to look at their lives, they all confess to feeling empty inside. And the proof that they have this emptiness is revealed in what they do to mask and cover up that sense of emptiness. I think, living here in Hollywood, you sure see that everywhere you look. Having said that, there's also a growing number of believers and people who are becoming born again and spirit-filled, even in the trenches of Hollywood. But wherever there's spiritual emptiness, you'll find some addictive pattern is being used to numb out, zone out, turn off, turn on, or to check out. You have cocaine and marijuana and ecstasy and uppers and downers and alcohol and loud heavy metal music and porn and gambling and promiscuity, even shopping. People get addicted to buying stuff, or cutting, or games, or in fact, almost anything that can distract one from the emptiness is used to cover up that pain. And up to the ultimate checkout, which is suicide, which is simply a very fast ticket back here to repeat the whole thing all over again, maybe 25,000 years from now. So that's no answer either. Plus, you go to a not-so-nice place when you commit suicide, because you go into your own mental torment, which forms its own hell. So, every one of these things is part of the agenda of the dark forces to kill, rob, and destroy in order to prevent you from fulfilling your divine destiny. That's why you need the resurrection power of the Holy Spirit operating in you to be able to discern your way all these snags and quagmires of this planet, which is still under the dark forces until each person, until Christ returns. He's a defeated foe, this devil, this demonic power. It's defeated, But unless individuals realize that it is in operation and is not individually defeated in their lives, it still has wiggle room to mess with you. So that's why it's important to be born again, washed in the blood of the Savior, filled with the divine spirit, operating in revelation and power, speaking the word, claiming God's kingdom with every step you take, and establishing yourself firmly in grace. And then being as wise as a serpent and as gentle as a dove. But you need to pick your way through life with the covering of the Holy Spirit. Because, again, it is a planet that is designed to follow after the things of darkness. You know, the world, all of the world's values are exactly the opposite of the ones that we are to embrace of, almost without exception. Everything goes contrary to the way that we are designed to live in God's kingdom, by and large. You know, there are bright lights everywhere. But by and large, the whole world system is exactly the opposite of the way it is meant to be in the kingdom of God, which is why the kingdom must come through us and by the power of the Holy Spirit moving through us in our lives in powerful ways. So for many of you, this is your next step in learning how to masterfully move the mountains or the situations in your life that appear as giants or mountains. So you're learning to address the mountains through speaking God's will and word into them. For example, your mountain is ill health. You speak to that mountain. You lay your hands on your body and you say, "In the name, power, and authority of Jesus Christ, I speak God's kingdom perfection of abundant life and fullness of health into every single cell of my body in the name of Jesus. Everything in my body must come into alignment with the will of God. Illness is illegal in the bodies that have been purchased by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Everything that is not in alignment with God's will leaves now in Jesus' name." Now, some people have instant healing, and some have gentle, gradual healing. Sometimes you're healed at a level other than the physical. So, again, you need to keep focused upon the mighty power of God, and focus upon that with God, all things are possible. Miracles happen every day. Every single day that a doctor says, well, that person will never see again or walk again, or that person's going to be a vegetable, or that person won't live through the night. How many testimonies? We have millions and millions and millions of testimonies of where God came in and healed that person. Sometimes Jesus would walk right into the hospital room and stand at the foot of that person's bed and say, get up and follow me, just like he did 2,000 years ago. That's happening. That's happening in so many places in the world where they're not Christian. It's amazing. Because in many, many countries, it's illegal to have a Bible. It's illegal to preach the gospel. It's illegal to convert. So Jesus himself comes. And many times he'll say, "I'm Jesus of Nazareth, come follow me." Or he'll say, "I'm the God of Isaac, Abraham, and Jacob, follow me." I've heard so many of those testimonies. So I would never believe the voice of man above the voice of God, above the word of God. With God, all things are possible. So regardless of whether your eyes show the same condition to be existing, you must have the faith to know that when you have spoken the word in full faith, it is done, whether or not you can see any evidence of it yet. So, meditate on that. When Jesus was beaten with a cat of nine tails and he took all the stripes upon his body, it says in Isaiah, by his stripes we were healed. We are healed. Not we're going to be healed. We are healed. We were healed. It's done. And so you can always be confident that when you pray for healing, it is always God's will to heal. Always. There's never any reason for a person to have disease on their body. It's completely not part of God's kingdom plan for anybody. You don't have to be. You're never punished by God visiting you with some disease. God does not give you disease to strengthen you. God does not give you disease to tempt you or to temper you or to visit you with some horrid karma. There's no karma in Christ. When you come into Christ, you are under grace. You've been delivered from the law of karma and established in the righteousness of Christ. You wear his righteousness, not because of what you've done, but because of what he has done and provided for you as your covering. So that's why there's no condemnation on you. There's no judgment on you. There's no sin on you. There's no past. You're a brand new creation in Christ. So as you read the gospel stories of Jesus, if you do, you will notice that Jesus always spoke to everything. He spoke to the fig tree. He spoke to the wind. He spoke to the storm. He spoke to the disease. He spoke to the dead, told them to rise, and they did. He spoke to the demons. He told them to come out, and they did. He spoke to the situation and to every condition that was not in perfect alignment with the Father's kingdom or the Father's will, which is the same thing. So, therefore, we're designed to do likewise. We are to speak to our mountain, for it responds only to our voice. Your mountain will only listen to you, okay? It will only obey your voice. Why not God's voice? God doesn't speak down here. He speaks to you inwardly through his Holy Spirit and speaks through you when your voice is anointed by the Spirit of Truth. Then you become his oracle, his spokesperson, his prophetic voice. That's how it works down here. But you've been given dominion upon the earth and upon all of the things of nature, all the creatures of the birds and the fish and the air and everything on the earth. You are the steward that has custodianship, authority, and dominion here in God's behalf. You are God's regent. You stand in for God here. And his spirit lives inside you and operates through you. So you are the ones that speak and activate God's kingdom upon this earth and through these personally challenging situations. Now, when you speak without doubting, in faith, whatsoever you ask the Father in the name of Jesus, it is done. That's what it says, the words of Jesus in the New Testament. Now, it is done in the spiritual realms instantly because it is already in the perfect state. It's already in the divine perfection out of time, in eternity, in the other dimensions. But here in time, we have to speak it, and then it gradually manifests on the physical plane because we're under that time sequencing down here. We have time here. There's no time in eternity, so the word and the deed is one and the same. So that's something to bear in mind when you get impatient and you think every time you lay hands on people, they should be instantly healed or you've failed. No, it has nothing to do with you at all. Jesus said that if you lay hands on a person and pray for them if they're ill, they are healed. They will be healed. Just that simple. It's our duty to lay hands on people, to pray for them, you know, lay hands means, you know, when you pray for someone in a Christian church or, you know, even not in a Christian church, generally you lay hands on them. And very often they're anointed with oil, olive oil, whatever oil. Sometimes you'll see them put a little cross over the person's forehead. They'll lay a hand on their head or their shoulder, take their hands, and speak the word. And people are very often instantly healed. Again, you can see a lot of these healings. There's a wonderful DVD you can get called The Finger of God that shows just dozens and dozens of these miraculous healings and ordinary people going about their work and speaking God's kingdom into people's lives. So that isn't just for a few people or special people or ministers or priests or saints or avatars. That's for you and me. That's for everybody. That's for everybody. There's no special kids in God's kingdom. We all are equal in God's sight. And when God looks at one of us who's been purchased by the blood of Jesus, he sees only Christ. He sees only Jesus. He sees only his Son when he looks at you. Nothing else. That's it. So you're always seen through that perfected image of Jesus when you live in Jesus and Jesus lives in you. So here on earth, after you've spoken the word, we are to look forward expectantly. You know, we need to look expectantly for the full manifestation in earth time. So that's where you hold your faith steady. And steadfast faith without wavering is what is required here. When, you know, watch your words and speak only that which is in alignment with what you're expecting to have happen. For example, if you're expecting God to meet your financial needs in order to cover your rent or to find you a job, don't turn around the next moment and after you've prayed and spoken the word and confess lack by telling your best friend how you may be evicted if you can't come up with the rent, or how impossible it is to find a job at your age or in today's economy. Gosh, I hear people doing that all the time. I can be on the phone counseling with someone and just having led them in a prayer, and bam, they're right back to the same story. Yeah, well, I don't know if I'm going to be able to, you know. And what they're doing is completely invalidating their spoken word, because the negative power just comes right in on that confession of lack and manifests that instead of your miracle. So that's why you have to have that unwavering faith and confidence that when you speak the word, it absolutely has to be done if you've spoken it with full faith, if you've spoken God's will with full faith. So when you waver back and forth, that's called being double-minded. And the double-minded are giving mixed messages to the mountain and messing up the manifestation. So watch your words, watch your words. A double-minded and wavering person, the Bible says, is unstable in all their ways. You know, one minute they're speaking in faith, and the next moment they're wallowing in doubt and fear. So if you're going to pick one solid rock to build your life upon, let it be the bedrock of total trust in God. You know, the Course in Miracles says it so simply, trust would solve every problem now. So, you know, why delay? Trust and cast your fears, your worries, your concerns upon the Lord. You know, he just transmutes it into grace and love, and it's no biggie for him. He knows it's false evidence appearing real. You know, you're not burdening him. The Lord is your provider, and your job is but to trust and follow and obey him. He'll take care of you if you trust, follow, and obey him. So developing this strength of trusting God in every situation, I've found, and I think it's probably true for everyone, it develops by stages. It's like, you know, physical training, in that your strength and capacity increases with practice. And I would say with experience. I was thinking back the other day of, my gosh, I eventually ran out of the number of times God has has come to me and delivered me from seemingly impossible situations when I didn't have a clue how I was going to meet the need, get out of the situation, be provided for, you know, whatever, whatever. And every single time, God came through. And, of course, in the early days, I'd freak out and worry like everybody else. But now, you know, many years later, I have such a, God has such a track record of faithfulness and reliability that I no longer question it at all. I know God comes through, especially where I fall short, which is just about everywhere these days. So your practice comes through facing these challenges of life in partnership with God. You know, begin to think of God as, you know, as a person, not as an impersonal force in the cosmos somewhere, but the maker of that force. Yeah, there's a force and a big bang, but who releases the force and who gave rise to the big bang? There is a personal God, as well as an inner God and a transcendental God, and they're all one and the same thing. And this is where, you know, you begin. And this is where your real life begins also as a born-again disciple of Christ. You start by taking the hand of the man from Galilee, as the old song says. I love that song. You know, you put your hand in the hand of the man from Galilee. It's a beautiful visual, and it's true. That's what you do. Like a little child, you take the hand of Jesus, and you walk with him through every moment of your day. And at night, you send your soul forth to serve with him upon the inner plains. And you talk to him under your breath, out loud, as you drive your car, as you wake up, as you retire for the night, and you keep your communication open and flowing at all times. And you practice the presence of God. And you do that quite simply by imagining him sitting in the car next to you, or standing or sitting right next to you in the same room, or, you know, whichever situation you find yourself in. And Jesus said, I will never forsake you. I will never leave you. Wherever you are, I am present with you. So this is right, you know, right from him. And then you speak to the situations in your life and in the power and authority of his name. And you call forward the highest divine design for your life. You call forward the kingdom of God into your finances. You pick up your checkbook or your credit card or whatever you've got, and you take authority over that. In the name of Jesus, I speak God's kingdom into my finances. I speak God's highest divine design into my money, into my provision, into my abundance. I pray God's miracle-working power through everything I touch, that it can bring forward his kingdom and give him the glory. Abundance is his will for me. Provision is his design for me. In all things, God wishes that I prosper. You know, this is God's will concerning you. So, whatever it is that you speak to, it must obey you when you speak in the name and power and authority of Jesus. Everything in the universe must obey the Son of God. Now, Jesus was and is the Son of God, and you are a Son of God by predestination and adoption. How is that? The moment you make Jesus, by your conscious request, the Lord of your life, at that instant, you become co-equal heir with Christ. You are then officially made righteous, restored into kingdom relationship with the Father, and officially adopted into the family of God. Does that mean that everyone's not part of the family of God? In time and space, yeah. You know, in eternity, no. But in time and space, where you have a conscious soul that can make conscious choices and exercise personal will, you have to choose back. You know, you're all chosen in the higher dimensions. But here on earth, you have to choose back consciously of your own free will. So while this family of God is meant for everyone on earth, not everyone is willing to make the Christ the Lord of their lives. So why is that? Well, I think it's because they have not had a direct personal revelation of who Jesus is. You know, without a personal revelation, one really can't come to accept him as personal Lord and Savior. These are the people that you know, accept him in a bad moment, and then they forget all about him and go on to something else later on. They've never really had a personal revelation of who Jesus is. So if you only listen to what others say and write and believe about Jesus, that's not a direct personal revelation to you. And that's why people sometimes get frustrated and discouraged when they study, read, practice, do all the meditations, do all the I am affirmations, repeat all the mantras, and nothing happens. Or they go and sit, you know, in a dead church, and nothing is happening, and they haven't had any personal revelation, and they're just doing church 101. After a while, they get tired of it because it's not working. So only direct personal revelation of who and what Jesus is will begin to catalyze and start you on the right and royal highway home. And for example, I hope you have something to write with here. Now, sometimes it's a good idea to jot down some of these things that I mentioned so that when I go off the air, if you want to, you can revisit them and do your own little personal meditation. For example, if I were to ask you, who is Jesus? What would you say? Okay, I'm asking you, who is Jesus? Go ahead, write it down. Fill in the blank, you know, Jesus is, fill in the blank. And then, to me, Jesus is, and again, fill in the blank. Jesus is, and to me, Jesus is. Now, you're going to have an immediate revelation of where you stand. You know, one day when Jesus was standing with his disciples, he suddenly asked them, who do people say I am? And the disciples said, well, some say you are Elijah. Some say John the Baptist. Some say Jeremiah or one of the other prophets. Don't you hear that a lot in the New Age today? People say, oh, Jesus, well, he was a good teacher. He was really wise. He really had some wonderful things to say. Or, you know, he was a wonderful prophet. No. I always knew that there was something more to Jesus. Always. Even the time I was a little kid, I always knew there was something different about him. So anyway, after they had all answered, Jesus suddenly turned and looked at them very directly and said, in fact, I think he looked at Peter, who do you say I am? You know, I've heard what people say, but who do you say I am? And Peter replied, you are the Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, flesh and blood did not reveal that to you, but this was revealed to you by the Holy Spirit. So you see, you cannot have a direct revelation of who Jesus is except by the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's why no one can confess Jesus is Lord except by the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, those words just can't come out except by the power of the Holy Spirit. So Jesus said, and upon this rock I shall build my church. Now, since the name Peter is actually Petros, which means rock, later the church I think the church fathers thought it meant that Peter was the rock upon which the church was to be built. And indeed, it's interesting, the Vatican has their St. Peter's Cathedral constructed directly over the tomb of Peter. The Apostle Peter was crucified upside down just about in that area, which is now the piazza in front of the St. Peter's Cathedral. And he was buried in a tomb where they have that St. Peter's Basilica now in the Vatican City. But, you know, what Jesus really meant was that his body of disciples, which is to say his church, his gathering of believers and followers, would be formed of those to whom the Holy Spirit had revealed his true identity as the Christ. So there's a lot of people that claim to be Christians today that have never really met Jesus and never really had a direct revelation of who he is. So it's only by the power of the Spirit of Truth that each person is drawn to recognize and accept Jesus as their Lord and Savior and are thus born again of the Spirit. So the Holy Spirit, being the Spirit of Truth, is also the Spirit of Revelation. So all genuine revelation, which is always showing something of the nature of God, the nature of deity, is what we would call revelation, God's plan, God's nature, God's self. And the Holy Spirit reveals the nature, person, and teachings of Jesus. The Holy Spirit testifies of none other. That's how you can tell the difference between the Holy Spirit and familiar or psychic spirits. Because the entire focus of the Holy Spirit of the living God is to draw you to his Son, the Christ, the Anointed One, and to reveal who he is to you personally. The purpose of this is to sanctify you, so that then you can be filled with the same Christ-like nature, power, and anointing, and manifest your full potential as a son of God or daughter of God. This is why Jesus said that there would be those in the latter days who would cry, "My Lord, my Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not perform miracles? Did we not cast out demons?" But Jesus will look at them and say, "Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you." So there are many today, just as there were then, who Jesus described as having eyes to see but not seeing, and having ears to hear but not hearing, and that their hearts were waxed hard. You know, we will not hear what we don't want to hear, and we will never see what we don't want to see. And only our willingness to have our hearts open to God will enable them to be softened and transformed. So you need, and we all need, direct personal revelation of who and what Jesus is to us, personally, and in our lives. And, you know, and a revelation, always what comes with this, too, is a revelation of his love for us, his love for you. So great was his love for you that he willingly suffered and died on the cross in exchange for your gift and mine of salvation and eternal life. Wow. So that is the great mystery of Christ in us, the hope and glory. And I think this is the great cover-up that needs to be disclosed. You know, forget spaceships. The greatest cover-up today is the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is being compromised and edited so that it will be, quote, quote, more user-friendly, more politically correct. But when you take out the power of the cross and the power of the shed blood and the power of salvation and the power of the anointing and infilling of the Holy Spirit, you have a dead carcass. You no longer have a living, vital spirit. You have something that the very heart has been cut out of. And this, of course, is the plan of the world today. This is where it's headed, and this is what we call the spirit of the Antichrist. And it certainly is alive and well in the world today. So this is the greatest mystery of all, our salvation and restoration to the kingdom of God through the perfect and perfected and completed work of the cross. So everything and everyone that stands in the way and blocks our seeing, our greater divine destiny, is a mountain that we must speak to. There must be no other gods, no graven idols and images in our life that we put in a higher priority than God. Today we have many idols that we worship above God. We have the God of opinion, the God of political correctness, the God of personal vanity, success, material acquisitions, the God of belief systems, the God of religions, the God of cultural valences, the God of nations, the God of intellectual, philosophical, scientific, and political systems, etc. And we have valued these above God, above a relationship with God, and above really following Jesus. So no, we're not talking about bowing down before statues of Buddha and Krishna and saints and Mary and so forth. We all know that those are statues that are just to remind us of divine personages. No, those aren't the idols we're talking about. Our idols are what occupies our hearts, what fills our thoughts, what consumes our lives and our time. Our God is what we have placed as top priority in our life. So again, what have you placed as top priority in your life? It's whatever you spend the most time with. That's your God. That's what you're making more important than your divine kingdom inheritance. Okay, now, that sure puts us all pretty much in the same boat, because we all have sacred cows, we all have adulterous hearts and minds and lives today, even the best of us. It's a idol-filled world. And to not be in idolatry in some form, we have to depend on the Holy Spirit to so fill us that we don't have room for any idols. And we're all bombarded by so many things to see that we can't really see Jesus for all the projected imagery and religious doctrines and pros and cons and debates and documentaries about him. We may think of him as a film made in Hollywood, you know, or some Hollywood actor that portrayed him. But have we personally ever met him? Likewise, our ears are assaulted by everyone else's voices, messages, songs, lyrics, opinions, until we no longer have any quiet space to hear the soft, gentle voice of the Holy Spirit within us. Perhaps that's why the Holy Spirit is being poured forth more powerfully today than at any other time in history, because we need supernatural power and help to see Jesus and to know the truth. You know, we can only know the truth that will set us free when we know the one who has come specifically to set the captives free. Jesus said, "Why do you call me Lord when you won't do what I say?" So Jesus really wants us to do only two things: to love God with all of our hearts, all of our souls, all of our strength, and to love our fellow man as our own self. And he wants us to forgive everyone and to serve the poor, the elderly, the widowed, the orphaned, the hurting people of this world. For in serving even the least of humanity, we are serving only Jesus. So there's so much more for every one of us. There's always more in the spiritual life. There's always deeper. There's always a closer walk with God and a more intimate divine union. There's always the next revelation. But the very first step to really take is to ask yourself, who is Jesus? And what is Jesus to me? Then you can ask the Holy Spirit to give you a direct revelation of the identity of Jesus. And if you've never made him Lord of your life, there's no better time than now. And some people do that by simply telling God or asking God, God, if you're for real and all this is true about Jesus, please reveal the truth to me. Help me to really see Jesus and to really hear his voice and to come to him with all that I am. I promise you, you know, if you do that, the Holy Spirit will meet you and respond to your sincere request. So keep your eyes open, because he will show you very clearly, by some means, by some person, by a book, a Bible tract, a TV program, a dream, a vision, you will encounter truth. You will encounter God. So, contemplate that, if you wish. I think it's really the message for the hour and for the time. You know, there is very little time, I believe, prophetically speaking, until the Lord returns. I do believe there will be a collective catching away, collective rapture. And it's part of, if you study the Jewish bridal ceremony, the whole interaction of Jesus with his bride, which would be all of his born-again believers or his bride, it follows along the same process as the Jewish wedding ceremony. Now, that's something you can research and look up, because I believe that's how we will be carried across the threshold of this dimensional universe into the next by the divine bridegroom himself, who will come in person to receive his bride. And she's always carried. She doesn't walk herself. So we are going to be carried into the next dimension, and it's time for us to put aside everything else and to know that this is the hour. This is the hour of our salvation. This is the hour of our deliverance. This is the hour in which we need to be ready to enter the bridal chamber and to have oil in our lamps, which means the anointing, the full anointing of the Holy Spirit upon our lives. So let's go out singing his very sweet name. And we'll do it tonight in English. Deep breath. Been listening to Commander Lady Athena of the Ashtar Galactic Command. And God willing, I will be with you this time next week. God bless you. Have a wonderful spirit-filled week ahead. And know that you walk with the Lord at all times, at all places. He's always wherever you are, and all is well. Baruch Hashem Adonai. Blessed is the name of the Lord. Adonai.